Jeremiah chapter 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, and enter by the, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." Again, the gate was a very popular place where Bible classes were taught, because people had to go out and they had to come into the gate. And so Jeremiah was commanded to stand at the gate of the Lord's house. This would be the east gate, because that gate was the gate that led directly into the temple. So you have many gates in the city of Jerusalem, but the east gate was the one that was the most direct route into the temple area. Verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." Again, the offer of repent. If you repent and amend your ways, then God will not allow this disaster to occur, which you've brought on yourself. Verse 4, "Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, and the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." So you say it three times, and many people like to do repetition, particularly the heathen religions. They repeat things over and over and over again, somehow to impress the gods that they were saying it so many times and giving them homage, and therefore the gods would give them what they wanted. So that's what the people are saying. They're just saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And after a while, you can mesmerize yourself and actually believe that just because it's the temple of the Lord, that God will never allow it to be destroyed. Verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." And so there's the indictment. There's a prosecutor's indictment for these people. No following the laws of divine establishment and worshiping other false gods. Verse 8, "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations." And this is the hypocrisy of these people. They think simply because they're Jews, and simply because this is the house of the Lord, that they can do whatever they want to do with no consequences. Remember, when the house was first, when David first proposed that he build a house, the Lord said, I can't be contained in a house. There is no significance in the temple in terms of saving you or making you a spiritual giant. As Jesus said to the disciples, stop looking at the building, because they were awe and goo-goo and gaga how beautiful the temple was that Herod had rebuilt, and they were just fawning over the thing. And Jesus said, stop looking at it. There's nothing there. They do not teach the word of God. It's simply an empty edifice. Verse 11, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." And again, this refers to the destruction of the northern kingdom. He wiped them out because of their wickedness. Verse 13, that was in 701. "And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim." Ephraim, again, is a nickname for the northern kingdom. Verse 16, "As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you." Jeremiah was praying that God would deliver the people. And that was one of the prayers that Jeremiah would say quite often. And this is a prayer that was not answered by God. The desire of Jeremiah to spare them was not answered, and the prayer was not answered. And I think we use that as an illustration in the doctrine of prayer. Because when you pray, you have a desire behind the prayer. And sometimes God will answer the desire, but not actually the thing that you're listing in the prayer. And here, he didn't answer the desire or the thing that was asked for, which was the deliverance of the southern kingdom of Jerusalem. Verse 17, do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gathered wood and the fathers kindled the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, verse 21, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. When God brought the Jews out of Egypt, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the Mosaic Law. They didn't have any of these things. When he first brought them out, he just said, here's the deal. I'll be your God, you be my people. Just do what I tell you to do. And I will deliver you. I'll take care of you. I'll do all these things for you. See, I've brought you out of slavery. And if I can do that, I can certainly do the other things. And also, he made them very wealthy, because when they came out of Egypt, they took with them 400 years of back pay. Gold, silver, dolphin skins, all sorts of stuff. And the Egyptians were in a state of, they'd been slapped upside the head by God's discipline on them and the miracles that accompanied Moses trying to let the people go. The last one being the firstborn throughout the land was killed. And of course, they were reeling from everything, and they just wanted to let the Jews go. And of course, Satan stirred them up to trace them down once they had gotten out. And God dealt with that issue as well and delivered the Jews through the sea. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. The walk, again, is your lifestyle. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. They're going into reversionism. They're not going forward, they're going backward. So we as believers, of course, we always want to go forward. We don't want to go backward. Verse 25, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants and prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. And we've seen this, of course, from Moses all the way down. They hated Moses. They despised Moses. And then you have from Moses, you go down to Isaiah. They hated Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah was sawed in half. All the prophets, and God, when it says, I sent them out in the morning, rising early, God's always faithful. He's always available. There's no such thing as any human that goes to hell because they didn't have an equal chance. There's no such thing as any believer that's not going to get rewarded because they all had an equal chance too. The bottom line is, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. And that's, of course, the answer to Satan. I don't send anybody to hell. Quite the contrary, I don't want anybody to go to hell. And I made provisions to save everybody. And in part two, I want every believer to be a 4-star general and have fantastic rewards in the new universe. Not my fault they don't get it. And to prove it, in the first instance, unlimited atonement. And to prove it in the second instance, he set up an escrow account in eternity past with all the blessings in the account. All you got to do is fulfill the conditions of the escrow, which is take in Bible doctrine. And you get those things released to you in time and in eternity. Now, the temporal blessings, the blessings in time, you know, job, prosperity, a nice mate, friends, hobbies, whatever you like. The greatest of all the temporal blessings is actually the capacity to enjoy them. Because if you get these temporal blessings and you don't have the capacity, you can't enjoy them. And that's God's great sense of humor. So the greatest of all the temporal blessings is actually a spiritual gift, which is the capacity to enjoy it. And, of course, that spills over to the eternal blessings, which are beyond description. But people say, well, I want this, I want that, and all these temporal blessings, thank you, thank you, thank you. But if you don't have the capacity, it does you no good. And we just finished studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and he had everything. Totally miserable. Absolutely miserable, because he had no capacity. He didn't have the greatest of all the temporal blessings. Is something you can't, it's real, but it's immaterial. You can't touch it. You can't eat it. It's your mental attitude. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what it is. And so you got to have that before you can have the others. And as your capacity increases with the intake of Bible doctrine, then the spiritual blessing of the ability to enjoy the happiness of God, and this is one of the problem-solving devices, is sharing God's happiness. Well, they didn't listen, verse 29, to me, or incline their ear, but stiffen their neck, and they did more evil than their fathers. Verse 27, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. Well, God knows what's going to happen. But see, God always makes the offer. He puts Jeremiah out there. You can't say, well, I didn't have a chance, God. You didn't give us enough warning. Really? He gave you years of warning. Remember, Jeremiah started his ministry long before the siege of 588. A decade plus before that. 2 decades plus. And he was telling them all the time, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. But they're not going to listen to you. But God does it anyway. So you can't never say that it's God's fault. Not my fault. Your fault. 28, you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. The categories of truth, again, we have 3 categories of truth that God has put out. 1, divine institutions for unbelievers and believers. 2, the gospel, and that's for unbelievers. And the 3rd category of truth is Bible doctrine for you, the believer. Verse 29, cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. This is the generation of his wrath. And that generation, which is these Jews, are going to be visited with divine discipline that will culminate with their destruction. Verse 30, for the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the highest places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. In other words, this is the furthest thing from God is human sacrifice. It's absolutely evil. Absolutely evil. And Topheth refers to the drum that they would beat. There were different gods they did human sacrifices to, but this refers to the drum that they would beat as they were burning these children alive, and part of it was to drown out the screams. Sometimes they didn't want to drown out the screams, and sometimes they did. Verse 32, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of the slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will be frightened, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin. No one's going to chase the birds away, the buzzards, because there's nobody left to chase them away. Therefore, the buzzards are going to feast. And the happiest day of a marriage is basically when you're married, the day of the ceremony. Theoretically, unless you're Nicolas Cage, I understand he's got an annulment after 4 days from Vegas. I think that's his 3rd or his 4th. But I'm sure he had a good time on the day of his marriage. But then the next day he woke up and, ooh, what did I do? Verse 8, chapter 8. At that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. They will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and which they have gone after and which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. They're all going to be killed. They're all going to be wiped out. And the enemy doesn't bury these bodies. They just leave them there because it's a deterrent to other people that come around. And the birds and the animals and the hyenas or whatever, they're going to have a feast. And the bones are all lying out there for people to eat. Why? Because they went after false gods. And therefore, let the false gods take care of you. They can't take care of you. And the flesh will be stripped from these bones, and they'll be laying there. We saw this in Ezekiel, the vision of the bones in the valley. And the bones, of course, would be heaps of dead people. But God, of course, and as Jeremiah is going to cover this later, he will bring the Jews back after the 70 years of discipline is fulfilled. And they rededicated the temple in 516 In 536 is when the Chaldeans were wiped out by the Persians and the Medes. And shortly thereafter, Cyrus authorized the first group to go back, which is about 40,000 Jews went back in the first wave. You had other waves that came back later under Nehemiah and Ezra, but the first wave is about 40,000. Verse 3, the death will be chosen rather than life, and death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. They refuse to return. So God gave them divine discipline short of the destruction of the nation, but they never repented. They never changed their mind. Verse 6, I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course like a horse charging into the battle. So people do what they want to do. They don't care about God. They don't care about anything of these three categories of truth. Verse 7, even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The scribes, of course, would write these things, and they'd record all sorts of things, and they're what they write down is what people say, which is all lies. 9, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. One of the things that would happen when the enemy forces would come in, they would not kill all the good-looking women. They'd kill all the women that were not particularly attractive to them. So they would gather up a lot of slaves, and as we see in modern-day ISIS, they'd go in and do the same things. President Trump has wiped them out geographically, but before that, that's one of the practices they would do. It's ancient world and today. And they would haul them off as concubines. Verse 11, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. We saw this in Jeremiah chapter 6 already. Again, the word of God repeats itself, repeats itself, repeats itself, and Jeremiah repeated himself so many times, it's incredible, over the years of these people, and it did no good, except there was one time he did get an audience, and that was when the siege started in 588. Apparently, some of the young people started to go to his Bible class, and these same young people were chained up and marched back to Babylon in that month-long death march, terror march, really, that occurred, and we studied that in Psalm 119, a very long psalm, but it talked about one individual that was putting Bible doctrine classes up and down the chain gang every day, and as they were marched out of the city, they marched right past Jeremiah, and he, of course, he wasn't abused, he wasn't touched, but he saw these people go out in chains, these young people. Verse 11, verse 12, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, says the Lord. I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the vine, on the fig tree, and the leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away. Everything that we have, God gives us. It's all going to pass away. Verse 14, why are we still sitting still? Assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities and let us perish there. Because the Lord our God has doomed us and given us poison water to drink, for we have sinned against the Lord. We waited for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, but behold, terror. From Dan is heard the snorting of the horses at the sound of the neighing of his stallions. The whole land quakes, for they will come and devour the land and its fullness, the city and its inhabitants. For behold, I am sending serpents against you. The tribe Dan is mentioned because they're the tribe on the perimeter. Therefore, they're going to get the first warning when this wave of Chaldeans come in. For behold, I am sending serpents against you, adders, which is a particularly deadly viper, will kill you, for which there is no charm, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. My sorrow is beyond healing, my heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Well, why do they do it? Why does anybody do it? They choose to do it. I don't understand why. Verse 20, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn, dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, been restored? So one of the consequences of Jeremiah's warnings, though, was that it didn't happen. He'd give these fire and brimstone sermons to these people, and they say, well, nothing happened. You know, we got another season went by, and nothing happened. And that's, of course, they disdained the grace of God, and they said, see, it hasn't happened, hasn't happened, hasn't happened. Therefore, Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. But Jeremiah did know what he's talking about. They just didn't realize the grace of God to give them an opportunity to turn around. They had lots of opportunities to turn around. They still wouldn't do it. Chapter 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now, Jeremiah knew what was going to happen. He believed the Lord, and therefore he sees this thing coming. He's very patriotic. He's like Paul. Paul's great sin, and Paul had a lot of failures, as we've studied in the past, but his greatest sin was, you could attribute it to his patriotism. He wanted to go to Jerusalem and save the Jews. I'm going to save the Jews. I'm going to make these Jews understand the grace of God. I'm going to save my people, because he's a Jew. He loved the Jews. And the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. When he wrote that letter, which was to the Romans, he wrote it in the winter of 58 AD from the city of Corinth. He was directed to take the letter in person and go to Rome and those parts. Didn't do it. Didn't do it. And then, of course, he got very self-righteous. I will die for the Lord. The Lord can kill you in a second right now. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. And he said, yes, I'm going to face these persecutions and stuff. And people kept warning him, I don't care. Because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And that was the great Paul. But, of course, the good news about Paul is that he recovered from his reversionism and he reached the highest level of spiritual maturity. But if it can happen to Paul, can it happen to you? It's just a rhetorical question. But hopefully when it does happen to us, we will be able to say with Paul, we'll be able to repent and get positive to Bible doctrine and say, the grace of God has delivered me. Because it's all about the grace of God. And so this is Jeremiah crying. Now, Lamentations is all about, he's called the crying prophet, because he was very upset about these things he was telling the people. And he believed them. If he didn't believe them, he wouldn't cry. He said, oh, I'm just going to say this, and, you know, might happen, might not. No, he knew it was going to happen. And so he's crying, he's wailing for his people, he's asking the Lord in prayer many times, don't let it happen, don't let it happen. That prayer was not answered. Neither was the desire of the prayer not answered. Verse 2, oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like the bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. That's the problem. No knowledge of Bible doctrine in the land whatsoever. And the adulterers, of course, not just the fact that they're running around and having sex with each other's wives in the community, it's they are adulterers to God. Remember, God's the husband, and they're supposed to be the wife. Wives are supposed to respond, and they don't. And so they have no category one love for the Lord. That's category one. Remember the doctrine of love? Category one, you love the Lord. Category two is your spouse. Category three is friendship. And category four is impersonal love as the supreme problem-solving device. Category three, of course, is friendship. And it's very rare, of course, to get a true friend. And usually that's male to male, female to female. You can have a category three love for a member of the opposite sex, but it's rare. Because, and one of the criteria for a category three relationship between a man and a woman is that you have no sexual attraction whatsoever. If one of the two parties that has a category three love for each other, which is friendship, has even an inkling of, I'd like to have sex with you, or to, you know, do this or do that, the other thing, immediately cut it off. It's not going to work. And that's why it's very rare to have a Category 3 love between a man and a woman, because it obviously will stir up a lot of problems, particularly if you're married to someone else, and this is my friend. And of course, you hear this all the time, and people that are, they get very indignant when they say, well, you can't stop me from having friends. Well, your friend happens to be a member of the opposite sex. Well, they're just a friend. Are they? Well, it's possible. But it takes a great deal of Bible doctrine or the laws of divine establishment for that thing to work, where you've got a category best friend that's a member of the opposite sex. And again, if there's any inkling of attraction on either party, then it needs to be dissolved immediately. So there you have it. We've covered that before, but it just popped into the lecture today, just in case, because you see this in marriage as well. This rocky marriage, they have a friend with somebody else that's a member of the opposite sex, and the partner says, hey man, you're running around this person, that's just a friend. Most cases it's not just a friend, but see, that's what they try to sell. But the Word of God does not embrace that type of activity. It can happen, I've seen it happen, but it's rare. It's rare. Where are we here? We get off on a sidetrack, but it's there, verse 2. They bend their tongue like the bow, lies and not truth prevail in the land, and they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Again, that's one of the top sins in the book of Proverbs. If I said Lamentations last hour, I was incorrect. That's Proverbs chapter 6, which lists the 10 worst sins. Slanderer is lies. Gossip, it might be true, but it's none of your damn business to tell somebody else. A slander is you just make it up. Just make up a lie about them. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Their dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, and when we use this title, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, it's kind of a clue that I'm going to release that army on you, people. Behold, I will refine them and say them. A say is, again, he's going to evaluate them. And for what else can I do? Because of the daughter of my people. Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly he sets in ambush for him. And you know what that means. They flatter you they cut you off in a second. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? For the mountains I will take up a weeping and wailing, and for the pastures of the wilderness a dirge. A dirge is a very mournful death song. Behold, they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of the cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the sky and the beasts have fled. They are gone. So the place is so devastated, there's nothing. Once they eat up all the carcasses, there's nothing to eat. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Verse 12, who is the wise man that may understand this, and who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? Verse 13, the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, after the Baals of their fathers, as their fathers taught them. So the stubbornness of their heart. Again, that's the bottom line. They don't want it. And then the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Most people are what you are because of your parents. If you're a Hindu, your parents are Hindus. Muslim, your parents are Muslims. Whatever it is. They don't have independent inquiry to find out the truth. They just kind of go along. Whatever religion I'm born into, that's good enough for me. Did your bullshit meter ever go off that this doesn't make any sense? That this can't be God? He can't be someone that hides the ball on you and gets you under a guilt complex and all the other things they're telling you, and you got to give money, you got to do this? Well, I'm sure it does to some people, but see, there's a cost to be paid if you separate from that, from your parents' religion, because they'll cut you off. As the Lord said, don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. You believe in my way, which is the truth, I'll set husband against wife, brother against sister, mother against father, etc., etc., etc. The truth is not uniting, it's divisive. And yet all we hear is about, we got to unite. Got to divide is what the word says. Separate yourself. Now, you can't separate yourself from the world physically, but you can do it mentally. You can have a relaxed mental attitude towards the other knucklehead you bump into and just smile and say, have a nice day, and just move on. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, verse 15, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. Wormwood is a very bitter. Remember back when the Jews went to the water, it was like wormwood, bitter stuff, bitter. And give them poisoned water to drink. Verse 16, I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women that they may come. This is not mourning, this is mourning as in crying. And send for the wailing women that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may shed tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast down our dwellings. Now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a dirge, for the death has come upon through our windows. It has entered our places to cut off the children from the streets, the young men from the town squares. So in any community, women have a very powerful role to play in any society. And you see many religious nations around the world, quote unquote, that really do not treat women as equals at all. And their laws and regulations are very discriminatory against women. And yet the population is half female. Well, why do they put up with it? Well, all they got to do is say, we're not doing this anymore. But, going against the grain is a very difficult thing for people to do. To turn against religion is a very difficult thing for people to do when you're raised in it. Verse 22, speak, thus says the Lord, the corpses of men will fall like dung on the open field and like the sheaf after the reaper, and no one will gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Loving kindness is grace in action. A better translation is mercy. Justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So back to verse 24, which is a critical verse. But let him who boasts, you want to boast about something, boast of this, that you understand and know me. Well, how do you understand and know God? You go to a lot of Bible classes. That I am the Lord, who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on earth. And of course, God is extremely merciful. And the justice and righteousness is part of his holiness. And he executes these things. He allows opportunities for sinful man to be saved and for the believer to reach maturity. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. God wants every human to be saved. God wants every believer to reach maturity. But they don't, and they don't. Verse 25, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. And of course, we have the doctrine of circumcision. All who are circumcised are the Jews, and yet they're uncircumcised. How can you be circumcised and yet uncircumcised? Well, here it stands for the fact that not all Israel, as Paul said, is Israel. Just because you're a Jew doesn't give you any special factors in terms of being saved or in terms of reaching maturity. So yes, you're circumcised, but you're uncircumcised. Well, that refers to the inhabitant of Jerusalem, of the southern kingdom, that's an unbeliever. Jew, unbeliever, or the believer that's a Jew is negative to Bible doctrine. They're uncircumcised in their brain. Verse 26, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. In your brain, you are uncircumcised in your heart. And we will stop here for our Bible lesson for this Sunday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these important things, make them a source of blessing. Challenge us to know you, Father, so that we can please you in this world. In Christ's name, amen.